Romans, the book of Romans this morning, chapter number 12, Romans chapter number 12, and we'll have some more singing tonight, but I got a lot of ground I want to try to cover this morning. I'd really like to try to finish this message this morning if I possibly can, and so we'll get a little bit of an early start and try to preach what the Lord's put in our heart today. Romans chapter number 12, and I do appreciate the good week the Lord gave us at the Ledbetter's Youth Meeting, and we really enjoyed our time there, and the Lord blessed, and I thank God for it, and I appreciate once again all those that gave and had a part in that, and I'm thankful for it. And Lord willing, next year we're going to try to go back, and we're going to try to do that meeting as well as maybe a smaller version of our youth camp, and we're praying about a few things there, but our folks really enjoyed it. And it was sometimes it's good to mix things up a little bit and get out of a routine. I can't stand ruts. And the Lord really helped us this week. And the Lord knew that we did not need to have camp this year. Because, Brother Mike, if I'd been at camp, I couldn't have been at that funeral in Kentucky. And the Lord knew I needed to be there. And so He put me 5 hours away in Newport in the meeting I was in this week. And we was privileged to sing in the funeral on Thursday and continue to remember the Keith and Miss Candace in prayer. And God has been blessing them. I want our church to do something. We're praying about that. Somebody called and paid for the funeral. And their churches took them up an offering and trying to help them. And other folks have. And I want our church to do something as well. So we'll talk about more of that tonight, the good Lord willing. And our deacons come to me last Sunday morning. And they said, "Preacher, we want to pay for your hotel room and your fuel up there." And so the church took care of that. And I want to say to the church, thank you for taking care of that for me. And so I could be there with my friend. And when I was driving up there Thursday, I had one verse in my mind. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And that last phrase has been in my heart, a brother is born for adversity. And can I say this, when you're part of the family of God, I know we have the Lord, but it helps to have somebody to cry on and put your head on their shoulder. And I thank God for that, and I appreciate our church making it possible for me to be that brother born for adversity. Thank you for your sacrifice, and thank you to our deacons for their consideration of that. Romans chapter number 12, if you're willing and physically able, if you'll join us by standing. And I want to read two verses this morning. Very, very familiar verse of Scripture. I got me a new Bible today. Now, that's a King James Bible, amen. Tell you what the Lord done for me. This is a particular Bible. Some of you have it. It's the Noteless Schofield Bible. Some of you may have one of them. We've given them away before. And I've been wanting one. And I was going to order one. And it's about $70. And I'm like, well, I'm going to wait till this and this and this. And I was at that funeral on Thursday and was talking to a preacher about it. He said, "Hang on." He said, "I just bought one and gave it to me. And had been used." So praise God. It's King James still, but it's not even a new King James. I got to be careful there, amen. It's an old King James Bible, but it's new to me, amen. And so we'll try to break it in this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Very familiar verse of Scripture. But listen, the Lord has put on my heart today, and you pray for us. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And all God's people said, Father, in Jesus' name, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity now we have to open the Word of God. I pray you touch us and anoint us, fill us with thy Spirit. May your will be done in this message. Say what you want said in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. There is an outline on the back of your bulletin. If you did not get an outline, there are a few back there where Brother Rob's at. You're welcome to get one at this time and fill it out. And I know things were kind of different this week, and but we'll get back on our campaign, Lord willing, tonight with our Summer Bible Challenge. But here in Romans chapter number 12, the book of Romans has been called the greatest theological work of the Apostle Paul. It has been called the Constitution of Christianity. I was reading this week, maybe Friday or Saturday, a book on Romans, and Mr. Lockerbie, George Lockerbie, I'll quote him a couple of times. I was reading after him. He made this statement.
He said in Romans 1 through 8, Paul deals with the principles related to God's redeeming righteousness. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he deals with the prophecies relating to God's redeeming righteousness. And now in chapters 12 through 16, he deals with the practices of God's redeeming righteousness. In other words, in the first part of the book, he tells the principles. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all have sinned, on and on we could go, but he also tells us that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he gives us that prophecy that God is not done with Israel. God has not cast away his people, but God is going to bring them back. And then beginning in Romans 12, he begins to give us practical Christianity. Can I say this? It's not just enough to know what the Bible says. It's not just enough to know, well, I know the Bible says this and the Bible says that, and this, I was preaching at the prison last night, and I made the statement, you know, people say, well, preacher, you know, God, the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. There's only one problem with that. The Bible don't say that. Can I say, one day I'm going to preach a message on all the verses that are not in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's a wonderful principle, but it's not in the Bible. Amen. And so, here's the point here. It's not just enough to know what the Bible says, but you need to be a doer of what the Bible says. James said, just don't be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. And I'm interested in a word that is in Romans 12, 1 and 2 today. It's mentioned twice. It is the word acceptable. The Lord has been throwing this word around in my heart the last couple of days. And that word acceptable simply means to be well pleasing. Our main desire in this Christian life should be to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get amen out of that? I should desire to please my wife. About impossible. Say amen, man. You can't please yours either, all right? That's exactly right. It's like the never-ending job. Amen. You can't never get it, you know, right. I mean, it always comes short of the pleasure. Amen. I want to please my wife. I want to please my family. I want to please my church. Funny story there. Preacher was preaching. Who was it? Brother Webb? Or somebody was preaching one morning and said, you know, sometimes people get mad and leave church. I looked back at Richie. I said, I'm glad all them other churches have that problem. We don't have that problem, do we? Amen. But anyway, I want to please my church. But you know what? I'm not always going to please my wife. I'm not always going to please you. I'm not always going to please my church. But my main desire should always be to please the Lord. Yes. And can I say this? If I'm pleasing the Lord, then I'll be pleasing to my wife. Yep. I'll be pleasing to my church. Yep. Amen. Pleasing the Lord should be our main objective. Now, this acceptable does not mean that you're living in such a way so you can be accepted in your salvation. No, my acceptance and salvation was taken care of at Calvary. Yes. When I come to Christ as a sinner, I come and he imputed his righteousness on me, and now I have been accepted. But after I am saved, I wrote this down. The acceptable life is not referring to living godly to be saved, but it means to live godly because I am saved. Amen. Dr. Vance Havner made this statement, and I wrote it down in my notes. I liked it. He said, most Christians live such subnormal lives that if they should meet a Christian who is living a normal Christian life, they would think it to be abnormal. I'm going to back that up and say it again, give you a chance to hear it again. He said, most Christians live such a subnormal life that if they met a Christian living a normal Christian life, they would think it to be an abnormal Christian life. You see, we live our Christian lives so many times on the bottom level. Yes, just doing just a barely enough we can. We read just a little of the Bible, pray as little as we can, go to church as little as we can. And then we meet somebody that's reading the Word of God, and they're praying, and they're seeking the Lord, and they desire to be in the house of God. You know what we'll say? They are weird. And there is a point in our Christian life when we were just like they were. Are you subnormal, normal? This morning, and if you're subnormal, do you think everybody else that loves the Lord is abnormal? Talk to me now. old Brother Caden took off running Wednesday night in the meeting. I watched that crowd. Someone thinking, what in the world is he doing? He's running around. They thought he was abnormal. Most of the time when I preach, most people think I'm abnormal. Some people. Not you, but them other people. Them other people. Amen. What I'm saying is, and is that not a true statement? Sometimes we live our life on the bottom rung of the Christianity so much that when we see somebody really, I'll give you an example. Let's be real. We'll get here on Sunday night and Wednesday night and quote verses, and you'll hear people quote verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse after verse, and you'll think, they're weird. All they must do is read the Bible. Well, what's wrong with that? And there was a time in your life where you wanted to read the Bible. And you wanted to commit that scripture to memory. And you wanted to be faithful to the house. You mean you're going to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? And you're even going to go to Sunday school? And when they have revival and youth meeting, you're going to go to all that? You're just being weird. No, that's what God saved me to be. Since I've been saved, I want to give my life to Him completely. Boy, I got a lot of ground to cover. I want to preach on this thought this morning. Living an acceptable life. Living an acceptable life. You know what the alternative is? Unacceptable. Think about this. You know, let's use it in a... I remember when I worked at Chick-fil-A, we had produce come in every morning. Strawberries, tomatoes, lettuce, cabbage, carrots, things of that nature. Back when I had coleslaw, they had the cabbage and carrots. They don't do that anymore. I had good coleslaw too. And so I made it every morning and all that kind of stuff, celery. And every morning it was my job to meet the produce man at the door. And I'd let him in and he would hand me the invoice and I would go over the invoice and I would inspect the produce to make sure it was what? Acceptable.
Right.
I'd look at it. I would examine it. My boss especially liked me to look at tomatoes and make sure they wasn't sound. I like tomatoes. Thank you, Miss Myra. There she is. I like tomatoes and I need some more. But anyway, I look at them, make sure they wasn't rotten. I look at the strawberries and for the parfaits and make sure they was acceptable. And there were many times, Brother Glenn, I'd have to say, his name was Ed. I'd say, hey, Ed, I can't take that. Send that back. I can't take that. It's not acceptable. It's unacceptable to me. I wonder when God looks at your life and He's going through the invoice of His Word. Does He look at you and say, I can't take that. I can't use that. It's unacceptable. I want to live an acceptable life to the Lord. I want my life to be well pleasing to the Lord. Now, I may not get through all this morning. If I don't, we'll come back and finish it tonight. But I really believe God wants us to hammer in this thought to us today on living an acceptable life to the Lord. You know, and here's the problem. Even in that illustration, there were sometimes people would, maybe I had a day off or wasn't there, because I was, you know, my boss was a real moron and a jerk and I didn't like him at all. I mean, confess your faults, he was, all right? And I didn't want to hear him fuss about having bad produce, so I really made sure it was all good. But then I'd have a day off and some other jackleg would check in the produce and he didn't look at it. So you know who heard about it? Me. You know why? I was the inspector. And I didn't want to hear about it, so I made sure to look at it. Here's what I thought. You know, some people, they don't care what it looks like. I ain't got to eat it. I ain't got to take care of it. I don't. You know what? A lot of people, they don't care about the Christian life. Well, I'm saved on my way to heaven. That's all that matters. Is it all that matters?
Come on.
If your life just consists of you're not going to hell anymore, and that's as far as your Christian life goes, you must have a miserable life. Because I'm telling you, my Bible said that He gives you, I know I ain't got to the outline yet, I'm warming up. My Bible said that He gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm come that you might have life. That's your salvation.
Amen.
And that you might have life more abundantly.
Amen.
So many people, when I'm saved, that's all they got.
Right.
But the Word of God teaches that God wants you to have an abundant life, an acceptable life. Right. Is your life acceptable or unacceptable this morning? Living an acceptable life. There's three things in the text that I want to look at this morning. If we don't get them all in this morning, we'll finish it up tonight. Number one, the acceptable life involves salvation. Very simple. But it involves salvation. Look at the first phrase of verse number one. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word brethren in verse number 1 reminds us Paul's not talking to lost folks. Paul's not talking to sinners. Paul's not talking to the drunk and the dope addict and the drug addict. He's not talking to them. He is writing to this church here at Rome. And he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren. You see, your life is not going to be acceptable until you've been born again. Amen. You are not going to please God till you get saved. Amen. I noticed a few things. Notice the person in verse number 1. Notice what he said. I. Who's that I? Paul. Paul is the man of God here. This probably goes without saying, but as Paul is speaking to these Roman believers, he is carrying a burden in his heart for these people. In Romans chapter 1, verse 7 through 12, we see Paul's opening statements to the church here at Rome, and he makes a few statements. We see Paul's passion. Romans 1, verse 7 and 8, he makes this statement: to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He loved that church. Paul's prayer in Romans 9 and 1, verse 9 and 10, for God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests by many means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. And then Paul's purpose, Romans 1, verse 11 and 12, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. You see, here's the point I'm trying to make here. Every church that God ever began, he put a man in that church. He put a man of God. He put a pastor. I know that technically Paul was not necessarily the pastor of the church at Rome, but he was a pastor to them. And he was a counselor to them. Can I say, and this is not to be self-promotion, but the man of God for this church is myself. The Lord has placed me here as the man of God for the development of the congregation. I'm not to be a hireling. I'm not to be a brawler, but I'm to be an overseer, taking the oversight thereof. The person, I, notice the prodding, beseech. The word beseech is a very interesting word. It literally means to admonish, to entreat, to exhort, or to beg. It almost gives a word picture of Paul's down on his knees saying, would you please give your all to God? If I knew getting down on my hands and knees would get some people in our church to give it all to God, I'd do it. That's where Paul's at in Romans 12. He said, I'm begging you to give your all to God. I see so many people that have so much potential and so much opportunity, and they could do something great for God, but they do not want to. They do not want to sacrifice the burden. Mr. Lockerbie said this word beseech carries the idea of a brother lovingly and pleadingly going up to the side of another brother and placing his arm around the other and placing his arm around his shoulder and pleading with him to do something. The word picture is Paul walking up and saying, would you please give your all to God? Well, if you used to do that now, you'd say, well, that preacher, he's just being too nosy. That Sunday school teacher's just being too nosy. They're getting all up in my business. I'm not trying to get up all in your business. I'm trying to get all up in your business. I want you to give your all to God. I don't want, boy, we had a good time at the youth retreat this week. I thank God for it. But I don't want it just to be another trip that we spent, another time of activities. And just those, I want it to be something that God put in your heart, both adults and both young people, that you realize there is a life to be lived. And that life is to be lived for God, giving your all to Him. The prodding. You know, Paul had authority from Christ to command the church. Philemon chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, wherefore though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, rather I beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the age and now the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul's saying. Paul said, I have the authority to command you to do these things. He said, but I'm not going to command you. He said, but yet for love's sake. You see, there's a lot of people, the only reason they dress right is because they know I preach on it. Well, I got to do this because the preacher says. But when's the last time you dressed right because you love the Lord? Well, I throw all that music out because the preacher preached against it. That's good. When's the last time you sanctified and separated yourself because you love the Lord? Now, until you get to that point in your Christian life, I teach people like this. There's a difference between conviction and standards. Standard is something put on you. Conviction is something that's put in you.
We have to put standards on people because people don't have convictions anymore. Amen. That's exactly right. Paul said, for love's sake. You don't do it because you love the Lord. The person, I, the prodding, beseech. The people, you. I beseech you. You know, we want to talk about everybody else. He's not talking about a female sheep here. Y-O-U. He's speaking of the individual that is reading that verse. In context, the church at Rome. And today, he's speaking to you. He's speaking to Glenn Sanford. He's speaking to Richie Henson. He's speaking to Caden Bringle. He's speaking to Josh Montgomery. He's speaking to Shirley Elliott. He is speaking to you today. I beseech you, the people of God. Can I say this? Nothing will become important to you until it becomes personal to you. Hey, living right and doing right for the Lord won't become important to you until it becomes personal to you. There are a lot of things that I was not allowed to do growing up that I did not understand. But now as a 27-year-old man, having two children of my own, there are things I look back and say, you know what? That's a good conviction and a good standard to hold in our home. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, y'all going to be dead on me today? Amen. Amen. There are some things that I did not understand why my dad didn't let me do them. But now looking back now, and as I have children, I say, you know what? I see where he was coming from, and that's exactly right. Amen. But up until I understood, Brother Brian, it was good to have that standard on me. That's why standards are not bad. Up until you see that revelation of why you need to dress right and why you need to do right and talk right and live right, them standards are there. You know, I think about this. I've been working on a message on the blessings of boundaries. And you know, you ride up the interstate and you start veering over on the right, on the far lane. You know what you start, you know what's going to happen when you veer off on the right? You're going to hear that. What do they call them? Rumble strips. You know what? That rumble strip cannot keep me from running off the road.
Amen.
Did you hear me? Yeah. Brother Glenn, you work at DOT. There ain't been one rumble strip that a car's went over and that rumble strip put it back on the highway. Won't happen. But I'll tell you what that rumble strip's there for. It's to let you know you're getting close to the edge.
Amen.
Can I say this? There are things that we implement that is not going to keep you from going off in the left field, but it's going to let you know you're getting close to the edge.
Yeah.
And don't get mad. You know what? When that rumble strip happens, you know what we'll do? We'll pull it back over. We'll pull it back over. Especially if somebody's asleep, you know what it'll do? It'll wake them up. Can I say that some of you went to sleep on God? You used to be on fire for God. You used to have a passion in your heart for the Word of God and for the house of God and for the things of God. But you've got lazy and lackadaisical and you've allowed that sleep to enter in your life and you've got cold on God and you've not been in your Bible. You've not been in your prayer closet and you've not been in the church. And all of a sudden you come to church and you hear an annoying voice and it's that preacher hollering and yelling and saying, hey, you're getting close to the edge. You're getting close to the edge. I can't stop you from going that way, but I want you to know you're getting close to the edge. Get it back over in your lane. Get back over in your lane. Don't go that way. The annoying sound when them rumble strips hit. Don't go that way. You used to like preaching. I don't know why I'm preaching this. We should have a lot of people watching on Facebook Live if they're sick. Amen. I'll be watching Facebook Live, all right? But I don't know. We might have a good audience this morning. I don't know. But here's the point. There's a lot of times people, they used to like the preaching. They liked the singing. They liked everything we stood for until something happened they didn't like. And then that rumble strip. They're riding on the rumble strip the whole time. And now everything I say and everything we preach and everything we do is annoying. And you find fault in it all. It's not my fault. You're the one on the rumble strip. You're the one that's veering off. We're right where we've always been. God's not changed. The Bible's not changed. The Holy Spirit's not changed. You're veering off. Amen. The people. Notice, man, I ain't gonna get through all this morning. Let me just slow down. Nothing will become important until it becomes personal. Once you get a hold of that, you know, there's certain things. After that tragic situation happened last Saturday, as I've been riding through neighborhoods this week, Brother Hook, I've had my eyes open a little bit wider. I've been watching a little bit more. I've been more conscientious of my surroundings because that became personal to me. You getting a hold of this? You know why I preach so hard about music and dressing right? Because those things have become personal to me. If I was to die, and I hope I don't. Well, apparently y'all don't mind it. But I wonder, if I was to die, would you be here next Sunday? If I was to quit between now and Sunday and throw my Bible away and deny everything I've ever preached, would you still be in church? Or would you be out with me? If you got out with me, that means it was never personal to you to start with. Because I have watched people in churches for years, preacher die or leave, or maybe not even a basket, maybe go to another ministry. No problem, just go to another ministry. What do? They get out. Because their whole Christianity was built on that man.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Amen. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Paul said, now follow me as I follow Christ. Paul, and here's the point. If Paul gets out of the way, there's still Christ he can follow.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Is it personal to you? Would there still be, and I'm not bragging on me, I'm just using this for illustration. Would there still, if I left this church and y'all called another man, would there be contemporary music in here? Would there be women with breeches and mini skirts on the platform? Would there be canned music going on in here? Would there be a man get up with the NIV Bible in here? I hope not. I hope not. I hope that the standard will be held true whether I'm the pastor here or not. And I'm not planning on going anywhere. Some of you are disappointed. But anyway, I'm not planning on going anywhere. But here's the point. There's been many churches. We saw it with Dr. Hudson at Northside. And now they're blooming contemporary. Dr. Hudson went to be the Lord, and they had that little problem there in the early 90s, and now it's not even, they're probably using other versions today, I'd say. Can I say this? One of my concerns when Brother Robertson went to heaven was Gospel Light. Man, been there for 60 years. Thank God they've called a good man, and they're staying on the right track. Thank God for that. That lets me know there were people at Gospel Light that didn't have Bobby Robertson religion, but they knew God. Thank God for that. I'm telling you, these churches that when their preacher dies or leaves and they just dwindle down to nothing, it was never built on the Lord then.
Right. Right.
I don't know why I'm preaching this right now. I'm telling you, and I understand we have different personalities and we lie, and there's certain things we appeal to, but at the end of the day, the standard of the Word of God ought to be held.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Is it personal to you? Would, say if I wasn't, for some odd reason, wasn't here and had another man preaching. I know it wouldn't happen to Brother Sanford, Brother Larry, or Brother Richard, or Brother Caden, because I trust these men with all my heart. But I had somebody else here, and this wouldn't happen because I ain't going to put nobody behind that pulpit that I don't trust 150%. Amen.
Yeah.
But say you got up and began to preach something that was off. Would you have enough? And I'm not throwing down on it. I'm just challenging. Would you have enough spiritual and Bible knowledge to know that ain't right? Some of you go to funerals and you'll hear other preachers get up and preach. It was somebody I was talking to was at a funeral a few months ago, and a preacher got up and began to quote a verse, and he said, "Preacher, it didn't flow.
Yeah.
It wasn't out of the King James."
Yeah.
And it was at a supposedly Baptist church.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. I'm telling you this morning, is it personal to you? Do you believe the King James Bible just because the preacher says believe it? Or do you believe it because you believe it's the Word of God? Amen. Everybody all right?
Yes, sir.
Watch this. I beseech you. Then watch the providence, therefore. Now, one man has stated that the word therefore, when you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. And it's always referring back to what has just been said. So what has he been talking about in Romans 11? He's been talking about the salvation of the Jew. Paul tells us in verse number 28, he's talking about the Jew. He said, "It's concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." In other words, he said, those Jews that don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they're the enemies of the gospel. But in their election, they're beloved of the Father. In other words, God's going to bring that Jewish people back to him.
All Israel shall be saved. I believe that's a national salvation. I don't believe that's teaching that every person that's been born a Jew will be saved. I believe that's speaking of a national salvation. But here's the point. God's saying, if I still love them when they don't believe me, I loved you even when you didn't believe in me. The providence of God in his salvation. Then notice the position, brethren. That word brethren is real simple. This means you're in the family. Aren't you glad you're in the family this morning? Then there's the process by the mercies of God. You know how I got saved? It was by the mercies of God. Brother Richie taught in Sunday school about the grace of God. And I'm thankful this morning for God's grace. It's me. And mercy is me not getting what I do deserve. And grace is me getting something that I don't deserve. Amen. I was reading this morning. I'm just going to go ahead and preach. I ain't preached here in 2 weeks. We had guests and been out of town. I'm just going to go ahead and finish it out this morning. If the Lord give me liberty. Is that all right? I was reading. They said a mother once approached Napoleon Bonaparte to seek pardon for her son. And the emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice. And justice was demanded. And justice demanded death. She said, but sir, I didn't ask for justice. I pled for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy. And the woman cried, sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And the emperor said, I will have mercy. They said shortly after Robert E. Lee surrendered the Confederate armies that Abraham Lincoln was speaking to a large crowd from the balcony of the White House. And at the end of his speech, a Senator Harlan asked, what shall we do with these rebels? The vindictive crowd shouted back, hang them! Hang them! And Tad Lincoln, the 11-year-old son of Abraham Lincoln, said, no, Daddy, not hang them, hang on to them. I wish you'd get a hold of that. Because justice said, hang me. I should die. But grace said, hang on to him. And aren't you glad that when justice called, mercy answered and I was redeemed by the grace of God. So the acceptable life involves salvation. Number two, the acceptable life involves submission. Look at verse number one. And look at the rest of the text, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Holy and acceptable unto God. So I said, preacher, what do you mean? Which is your reasonable service? Well, watch, and I'm going to give this to you quickly. I ain't going to dwell on it all. Notice the desire. He said that ye present. Paul wanted these believers to simply submit their lives to God. There's a difference between surrender and submitting. I'll give you this before, I'll give it again. Surrender is what somebody makes you do. Submitting is what you do because you want to do it. Surrender is out of duty. Submission is out of desire. There is a desire, but then there is the denial. Present your bodies. Can I say this? That word present there, one writer said, means to place at one's disposal. It means that we are no longer holding anything back from God, but we have placed all on the altar and we are His disposal. One writer said, Mr. Lockerbie, that a partial sacrifice was unknown and unthinkable to the Jews. It would have been an insult to God to offer anything less than a sacrifice than all. You see, we hear so much concerning rededications, Mr. Lockerbie went on to say. Christian, I come down here to rededicate my life. I've come to rededicate. I've never liked that word, rededicate. I don't understand what they mean by that. You hear that a lot in the prison system, preaching in the prisons. But I don't understand what rededicate. I remember growing up, I hear people say, well, I want to rededicate. A lot of people don't need to rededicate. They need to be redeemed. Yeah. Right. Amen. And Mr. Rockaby said, actually no Christian can rededicate anything to God. When the Jews brought their sacrifice to be offered to God, they brought complete sacrifices. And these sacrifices were placed on the altar with a fire beneath, and they remained there until they were completely consumed by fire. They did not rededicate their sacrifice when it was already burning on the altar. reason a lot of people have to come out. When we rededicate. I'm not talking about, there are times you got to get right with God. But I'm telling you, you don't have to rededicate and rededicate and rededicate and rededicate. A lot of you need to be born again. Hey, if you get out in the world and live your life and claim to be saved and there ain't no chastisement in your life, you're not saved. The Bible said you're a bastard and not a son. That's not cussing. That's quoting Hebrews 12, verse 6 through 8. God wants your all. He wants your... Now, we always say, well, God wants all my heart. Well, He does. But in our text, He said, I want your body.
Yeah.
What's my body? It's my hands.
Yeah. Right.
It's my feet.
Right.
It's my eyes.
Yeah.
It's my mouth. It's my ears. It's my nose. It's my head.
Right.
It's my body.
Man.
I guess He cares what I put on it.
Yes.
I guess He wants me to cover up my nakedness. Unless you're getting stung by a bunch of yellow jackets. I guess He wants me to treat it because it's not my body, it's His body. Let me illustrate. I know Brother Rich, I'm going to use Brother Rich and Miss Asia for an example. Because I know they want to buy a house. Y'all eventually want to buy a house. And that's an admirable thing. And in God's time, you will. But let's say you went to the realtor and you got pre-approved and all that stuff. And you went to the realtor and you found the house you wanted. You went and looked at it. Everything looked great. And, oh, there's some painting to be done. But I know somebody can do some painting. and there's some things. Well, we can do this. This is our house. This is a good starter home. And this is a good place to start off. So you go and you get the loan. And you go to the bank. And you sign up. You get all the inspections done. And you sign the paperwork. You sign your life away up there at the bank. And they hand you the keys. And it's yours. And you go to that house. And you stick that key in the door and you unlock it. And you go in there because it's yours. And you walk into that house and you walk into that living room and you look in the living room and there's yellow tape stretched across it. And it says, do not enter. Keep out. Well, that wasn't here before. And you begin to walk down the hallway and you look and certain rooms says, keep out. Do not enter. And you go to the garage to see what the garage looks like and it says, keep out. Private property. And you call your realtor up, the value borrower, and say, hey man, what's up with all the keep out signs? I bought the house, it's mine. He said, well, you did buy it, and it is yours. But you know, that house belonged to me. And there are certain areas I don't want you in that house. I don't want you in that room, I don't want you in the garage, I don't want you here. But Rich said, but no, I purchased it. I paid the price. I've got papers that says it's mine. I don't care what kind of papers you got. It's my house. I sold it to you, and I want you to stay out of there. You wouldn't stand for that for 30 seconds.
That's right.
Well, my Bible says that you are bought with a price.
Right.
If you're saved, Jesus bought you. And so when you got saved, you gave Jesus the key to your heart. He moved in. Why you got so many keep out signs in your life? God, I belong to you, but stay away from my music. God, I belong to you, but stay away from my dress. God, I belong to you, but stay away from my language. God, I belong to you, but stay away from my friends. God, I belong to you, but stay away from my TV and my movie and my internet. I'm telling you, you wouldn't stand for that if you bought a house, and God ain't going to stand for that in your Christian life. He wants all or nothing.
Yes, sir.
Amen. You wouldn't put up with that. And God's not going to put up with it either.
Amen.
Amen. He wants it all.
Yes,
I told this illustration, I guess Tuesday morning I was preaching that a missionary was preaching on an Indian reservation and an Indian would come up that night after he got done preaching and said, your God wants Indians bow and arrow. And he laid his bows and his arrows down at the missionary's feet. The next night he come to the meeting and preach and the Indian walked back up to the missionary and said, your God wants Indian's horse. And he handed the reins of his horse to that missionary. The next night, the Indian walked up after the message and had his teepee tied up on his back and gave it to the missionary and said, your God wants Indian's teepee. The next night, the missionary preached and that Indian standing over there didn't have a horse, didn't have a bow and arrow, didn't have a teepee. Walked up the missionary and says, Indian has nothing left to give your God. Your God must want Indian.
Yeah.
He wants your car.
Yeah.
He wants your house.
Yeah.
He wants your things. But more than anything, God wants you. He don't want part of you. He wants all. I'm just gonna go ahead and preach. I got good liberty and the weather's good. I'm gonna preach why I got it. God wants all of you.
He don't want part. I saw a sign one time, God wants full custody, not just weekend visits. Some people, that's all they want is come, God, come on weekend, give God a high five. Hey, I love you, Jesus. I'm going to live my life. No, God wants every day. If the Bible said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That word temple is the other word for house. House of God. So my body is a house. So I should have no area in my life that God could not go in and do anything He wants to. You buy that house, you can paint that room any color you want to, as long as she says it's okay.
Yeah.
Excuse me. You can paint that room anyway. She said it's okay. You can do whatever you want to. When I moved to my house, there were bushes out front of my house. And I didn't like them. You know what I'd done? They were mine. I dug them up. They're mine. I didn't like it, so I got rid of it. I didn't like how something looked at the house. I changed it. And God ought to have the same liberty to change things in your life because He purchased you. Is this making sense? All right, let me hurry. Watch it now. Then, notice the diligence. A living sacrifice. You know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? It keeps crawling off the altar. Now, sacrifice is weird because we think of something that's dead. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, I want to illustrate this. Will Daxton or Sattler come up here? Daxton or Sattler, come up here real quick. Daddy wants you to use it for your illustration. In the Bible, Psalm 127, I preached on this before, it says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the altar. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they had that altar. And on that altar had four horns. I preached on this 2 or 3 years ago. Some of you might remember. Had four horns going off that altar. And what they did, they had so many sacrifices coming up to sacrifice that day, that they would take ropes and tie it around those sacrifices and tie the other rope to the horns of the altar so the sacrifice wouldn't run away. Well, God tells us to bind, let's put this on just like we do at the mall, okay? I used to preach against these things. Then I had kids. I say, you shouldn't lead your kid around with a leash. Yeah, these are great now. We bought these 2 or 3 months ago, and when we go to the mall, Sattler likes to walk. And so I'll hook one end up to Daxon or Sattler, and then I'll put the other end on my arm just like that. And we just walk around, don't we, Daxon? We just walk around. And he goes where I go, and I goes where he goes, and all that good stuff. But you know what happens from time to time? Run that way, Daxon. Go that way. Go that way. You know, go. You know what happens? Sometimes, keep going. Sometimes Daxon and Sattler, they want to go off on their own. They don't want to stay as close to me. They want to go look at the Batman toys. So they want to go look at the Imaginext. So they want to just go walk around. You know what they'll do? Keep pulling. Keep pulling. Keep backing up. Keep pulling. There you go. They pull. You know why this is here? Not to keep me attached to him, but to keep him attached to me.
Yeah. Hey, that's right.
Because if you're not careful, he can go off and be gone before I even know it. You know what? Go, Daxon. Go. I want you to run away. Run away. Run away. Go. 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 Why can't you go? You don't know? You know why? Daddy's bigger than you are. Daddy's stronger than you are.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can I say this? All right, you can quit now. Thank you. You're good. You can go sit down. Thank you for your help. Good job. Good job. All right, you can go sit down. Here's the point. Preacher, I just don't want to be bound down to nothing. You better be bound down to some things. You know, they always don't like that little contraption right there. They always don't like to wear it. But you know what? After we get in the van and go home, they may not understand it, but that little strap may have protected them from somebody getting up and taking them. That little $5 we spent on Amazon to get that probably protected them from being kidnapped. Can I say this? Your standards and your convictions and your word of God, you ought to be bound to those things, because those things you may not understand, but they are keeping you from straying away. Y'all be bound to some things. Watch this. There's the diligence. Then there's the demand. Holy, acceptable. The Bible talks about in Exodus 29, verse 37, whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. God said, if you're going to put it on my altar, you make sure it's holy. Then there's the deity unto God. You're not giving your life to me. Everybody all right? I don't want to lose anybody. You're not giving your life to me. You're not giving your life to the church. It's submitting your life unto God. So I said, and that goes back to what I'm talking about. If you know, in the book of Ephesians, it talks about we're to submit ourselves to one another. Wives, submit themselves to a husband. In Hebrews 13, you are to submit to the man of God. And 1 Peter 2, verse 3, we're to submit to the laws of the land as long as it doesn't violate the scripture. In 1 Peter 5, 5, you're to submit to godly authority. But that all falls under the umbrella of submitting yourselves to God. You submit yourself to God first, ma'am. If you'll submit yourself to God, you won't have any problem submitting yourself to your husband. If you submit yourself to God, sir, you won't have any problem submitting yourself to the authority of the man of God, the church, because you're already a submitted individual. That holy, acceptable unto God. Are you living a holy Christian life? I must preach in hypothetical, but is the reason you can't get your coworkers to come to church because they see you drink and cuss and live a wicked life on the job, and they know that they think if you're a Christian, the woods are full of them? Could you get anybody here on friend day from your job? Would they even come with you? I'm not talking about if you work with them before you got saved, they're giving you a hard time. I'm talking about if you've claimed to be a Christian in front of them, can they see a holy difference in your life? Or do you laugh at the dirty jokes, and do you cuss, and do you drink, and do you carry on just like the rest of them do? Talk to me now. Then there's the devotion, which is your reasonable service. That word reasonable comes from the same word from which we get our word logic. It just makes sense. It involves submission. Last of all, and I'll give you this and I'm done. The acceptable life involves not only salvation, it involves submission, it involves sanctification. Look at verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me give you these last four things and we'll be done. There's the command, and be not conformed to this world. The word conform means to go to another one's pattern, to fashion oneself according to. Hey, teenagers, listen to me. You don't all want to conform your life to Lady Gaga or Justin Dweeber or who I don't even know who it is now anymore. I mean, all the Kardashians. Here gets all these thinking Christians that are just all enthralled with the Kardashians. They're a bunch of reprobates.
Yeah.
Bunch of low-life reprobates. Sinners. And all you want to do is watch the Kardashians, or you want to watch The Bachelor, you want to watch The Bachelorette, and you're conforming your life to that.
Yeah.
Bunch of losers. Can't keep a marriage together for nothing.
Hey.
Why don't they do a reality show with somebody that's been married 40 or 50 years? How about they do a reality show on Brother Mike and Miss Sherry that's fought cancer and are fighting even more things now, and they love the Lord, and so they won't do stuff like that. They want to find every messed up jack leg couple in America and want to conform your life to this. And God said, don't conform your life to that. Watch, there's a command. Then there's the change, but be ye transformed. The word transform means to change the outward appearance by what is on the inside of a person. Well, looky there. God does care what the outside looks like.
Amen.
He does care. And you ought to care too. There's the course. How am I not going to conform? And how am I going to be transformed? Here's how he tells you. By the renewing of your mind. The battlefield is of the mind. If you're saved, the devil can't touch your soul, but he will battle your mind. So many verses. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 7 and 8. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And last of all, there's the completion. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The conclusion of all of this is that we do the will of God in our lives. Living the acceptable life. Let me ask you something this morning. Is your life acceptable? Or is it unacceptable? Can God go through the invoice of His Word and look at your life and say, yep, yep. Well, preacher, you know, nobody's perfect. Did I say the word perfect? I didn't say perfect. I said acceptable.
That's
acceptable, not unacceptable. Brother Brian, you're in sales. What's the title you have? You're in what? Purchasing. You ever had something you purchased that wasn't acceptable for the job? What'd you do? Send it back. Send it back. Now, God's not going to send you back and send you to hell if you're not acceptable. But He will send you back. Where is He going to send me back to? He's going to send you back to the invoice. This is what I ordered. This is what I asked for. This is what I want. This is what I expect. Living the acceptable life. Let's stand together, heads bowed, eyes closed. I preached longer this morning than I preached in a long time, but I've delivered the burden of my